A very good evening, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are more and more people seeking God? According to some statistics, the Wall Street Journal last year published their findings claiming that there seem to be more, at least Americans, who are seeking God since 2021 to last year. The numbers among the young adults have changed, that in about 2021, there was about a quarter of young people who are seeking God. In last year, they estimated about a third of young people have been seeking God. There are similar numbers also in Asia, where it is claimed that within the last decade, there has been an increase of about 8% of people who are seeking God, not specific to Christianity, but just people who are seeking God. And in Singapore, a few years ago, it is also claimed that there has been an increase in the number of people who are being more interested or are seeking a religion, specifically Christianity and Islam. Is it true that more and more people are seeking God? Now, whether these numbers are accurate or not, it doesn't really matter. There are some people, at least we know, who are seeking God, who want to find out God, who want to know Him. But how do they do so? And even among Christians, more and more perhaps are becoming more interested, less and less apathetic towards the thing of God. They are becoming more and more serious with regard to the Christian faith. But how would they then seek to find out and to know God? I was told that in some countries, because in Singapore we do not have the means to do so, but in some countries, the way that they would seek God is that some of them, in some of these churches, they would organize seasons of time where they would go up to the mountain, spend about a month each time, and just to spend this month in prayer as they seek God. Is this the way that they are supposed to seek God? Is this the way that we can find out God? Now, there's nothing wrong in going to the mountains or going for a camp or retreat, just like, you know, what we also did quite recently where we went to Malaysia. But we do not just go to Malaysia because that is some special place in itself. Their intention in going to the mountains is that it would remove themselves from the distractions of the world. They can look up to the stars. They can meditate. They can then try in that process, just by going up to the mountains, staring at the stars, somehow come to a deeper knowledge and have a deeper sense of connection with God. Is that how God has prescribed for us to know Him, that we might seek Him? If you want to know God, you want to seek Him, you must know Him and seek Him rightly. And this is what we are looking at this evening in this passage in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Because in verse 5, and that is where we get our title, in verse 5, the Bible tells us that you can have the understanding of the fear of the Lord. If you look at verse 5, the Bible says, "And then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." Now, this is synonymous parallelism, where the first line and the second line, they are synonymous. They express a similar truth. So you may say that the understanding of the fear of the Lord is the finding of the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is parallel and synonymous with the knowledge of God. You cannot have the knowledge of God without the fear of the Lord. And this was what we saw the last week. The beginning of our Christian life is the fear of the Lord. You cannot begin to have the knowledge of God without the fear of the Lord. If a person comes to God with an arrogant attitude, if a person comes before God without humility and submission, he cannot even begin to know God. To even begin to know God, we must acknowledge how small we are. We must have this sense of the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God. And as you begin to see the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God, you will also fear Him. You will fear His justice. You will know that He is a holy God, and you will tremble before Him, and you will realize you cannot approach before Him on your own. And that is how we begin to know God, because then we know that we can come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we then now not only have the fear of God, the fear of God that initially frightens us because we see that God is a holy and just God and we see that we are sinful, but now there's also the love of God that's awoken in our hearts. This fear no longer drives us away from God, but it drives us and pulls us to Him. But with this fear of God, then comes also the knowledge of God. The more you fear Him, the more you will know Him and the more you can know Him. Without the fear of God, you cannot know God. But with the fear of God comes the knowledge of God. You want to know Him more. And as you know more and more of God, you would then fear God even more. And this is the synonymous parallelism that we see in verse 5. But when you look at verse 5, you realize that the Bible introduces verse 5 with then. Right? Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. And this is where there are conditions that the Bible has given to us. If you want to understand the fear of the Lord, if you want to acquire the knowledge of God, to find it, you must fulfill certain things first. You must fulfill certain conditions first. And only after you have those conditions, then can you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And this does not just apply to unbelievers. It also applies to believers, because the fear of the Lord can be cultivated. Right? In the beginning of our Christian journey, we begin to have the fear of the Lord. But it does not end there. It does not conclude there. We must still continue to know God more and more and to fear Him more and more, have a deeper sense of fear for Him, a deeper sense also of reverence for Him. The fear of the Lord can be cultivated. And so this does not just apply to an unbeliever, but also to a believer. How can we understand for the believer more deeply the fear of the Lord? For an unbeliever, if you say that I'm not yet a believer, but how can I have the fear of the Lord? How can I seek Him? There's only one way. You fulfill these conditions. And what are these conditions? It comes only through the Word of God. It is not so much an emotional experience or a mystical experience, but it is a reasonable experience with the understanding, with the reception of the Word of God that of course also reaches into the heart. But it's not just emotional or sentimental. Rather, it involves the affection in the truest sense of the word, but it comes from the heart, the reception of the Word of God. And there are three things we want to look at this evening as we seek to understand the fear of the Lord. The Bible tells us we can understand the fear of the Lord, but how? First and foremost, in verses 1 and 2, the understanding of the fear of the Lord comes with the receiving of God's Word. In verse 1, the Bible says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding." Now you notice that this verse is introduced with the word if, right? My son, if thou wilt receive my words. Now this word if ties in with the word then that you find in verse 5. Now, you will notice that there's another then also found in verse 9. Okay? Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Okay? Because this also ties in with the if that's found in verse 1. Now, there's also an if in verse 3, and there's also an if in verse 4. Now, when you see such a construction, right, an if and then a then, this is known as a conditional clause, all right? If it's a clause, if it's just one clause, it is a conditional clause, right? In this case, it's more than just one clause, right? Several clauses. But this construction, if and then, is known as a conditional clause construction. And what this tells us is that there are certain conditions. If you fulfill these conditions, if you accomplish these conditions, then you get to reap the rewards. You get to enjoy the fruits of these conditions which you have accomplished. And this is why these few verses are telling us. If you want to have the fear of the Lord, you want to understand the fear of the Lord, you must first do these things. And what are these things that we do? Verses 1 and 2, first and foremost, receive God's word. If thou will receive God's word and hide God's commandment with thee, you may put it in, you may look to verse 5, then you can understand the fear of the Lord. But this is what you must first accomplish and fulfill. Now, again, with the book of Proverbs, we also must understand it by means of parallelisms, right? Because the parallelisms will help us to unpack and open up the verses. And so in verse 1, this is what we call a synthetical parallelism. Now, synthetical parallelism is slightly different from what I mentioned earlier, a synonymous parallelism, where in a synthetical parallelism, the first line the second line adds on and elaborates upon the meaning of the first line. And so if you look at verse 1, there are two lines over here. The first line, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. Then the second line, and hide my commandments with thee. Now the second line relates very closely to the first line because it concerns the word of God. But there are different aspects with regard to the word of God that we must now obey. In the first line, it is the reception of the word of God. And in the second line, elaborating upon that, expanding upon that, adding on to that, you must now hide God's commandments with thee. But this all comes together with this first thought. You want to understand the fear of the Lord. First and foremost, you must receive the word of God. Now, what does it mean to receive the word of God? This word receive means to take hold of something. It means to grasp something. It's where we also sometimes describe the reception of God's word. Right? To have that reception of God's word, it means to take hold of something. It means to receive it. Now, the word of God is preached, the word of God is taught, and the word of God is readily available to us. It's given like a wonderful, precious gift from God. And it's indeed a precious gift from God because the Bible tells us that the word of God is the very breath of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This means that the words of God, the word of God, is really the breath of God which has been breathed out. The meaning of the word inspiration is God breathed. God breathed out His word, His very breath. And this is His wonderful gift that He has given to us. But do you receive that gift? Because not everyone receives and appreciates this gift from God. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ taught us in the parable of the sower? Or it's also known as the parable of the soils. Different people have different responses to the word of God, the same word that has been taught, the same precious, powerful word. But how different people have responded differently? One who has hardened his heart completely to the word of God. The other who receives it for a moment and initially responds to the word of God with joy. But then the moment persecutions and sufferings comes, then he's offended by the word and he casts it aside. And then there's a third kind where they receive it. But then there are thorns that choke up the word, and these thorns are the cares of the world. And it's only one kind that receives it in the manner that would bear forth fruit. And that kind is a ground that is softened, a ground that is ready to receive the word of God. Because not everyone, when they come to the Word of God, and when they approach the Word of God, or when they hear the Word of God, they are actually receiving the Word of God. And that's a scary thing, isn't it? Because you and I may be here this evening. I am preaching, you are listening. But it does not necessarily mean that just by hearing the sound, or even by me declaring these words, you are receiving the Word of God. There must then be a true reception of the Word of God. And what that means is to take hold of the Word of God, to grasp the Word of God. Receive my words. And the Bible makes it very clear Right? Here, of course, it's Solomon speaking this word, but because of the wonderful doctrine of inspiration, Solomon's words are really God's words. You know, God may have used these human writers to write his words, men like Moses and David, in this case Solomon. But the words that they wrote, they are really God's words. And this is the attitude with which we must receive God's word. Now, it's very sad. You know, in Christianity, people no longer have such an attitude with regard to God's word. And that's because, you know, in the 20th century, right, starting from the 20th century, in the 1900s and even the late 1800s, till today, people have taken a very different approach to the word of God. They treat the word of God like man's words, like man's books, man's writings. And so when they approach the word of God, you know, they approach it in academic fashion, just as a form of mental exercise. In fact, this was, you know, a question that someone just asked me yesterday. You know, when you look at the theological colleges and theological seminaries all around the world, what is it that sets FEBC apart from them? What is different between FEBC and all these other theological seminaries? Now, FEBC is a Bible college. And Reverend Timothy Toh was very deliberate in naming it Bible College. A Bible college, not a theological seminary. There's nothing wrong in the name itself. But it does reflect an attitude. Now, in the course of my studies, I had the opportunity to take some of these courses that are offered overseas by some of these theological seminaries. And the attitude to God's word is very sad. The way they approach it, in some of the commentaries that they write, they do not approach the word of God and immediately say, what does it mean? How can I understand this? How can I understand these words? How can I understand God's word? What does this reveal to me about God? They approach it by first starting, is this the word of God? That's the attitude. It's not reception, receiving. They approach it by first criticizing. They say, I think this verse is not there. I think that verse is not there. In fact, if you look at some commentaries, it's rather common, sadly. Rather common. In fact, modern commentaries, even more so. You will come to a verse and then they will say that, I think this verse is to be read differently. And they're not talking about the application of it, right? They are talking about how they think that, you know, this word should not be here, this word should be there. And sometimes on whose authority? Their own authority. No, they just simply say, I think that this reads strange. This doesn't make sense. So maybe there's a different word that should be here. And that's the approach that some have taken to the word of God. Now, perhaps you may say that, I'm not like that. Now, thank God you are not like that if we do not have such an attitude. But that does not necessarily mean then you have received the word of God. Because even though you may not criticize the word of God like how some of these scholars would, it does not necessarily mean that you have received the word of God readily. You could be listening to the words, you could be hearing the words, but it has not been received into thy heart. You know, and this is where I like the expression that Spurgeon used. He said that he wishes that his congregation would continue listening to a sermon even after it has ended. He's not referring to the audio recording of the sermon, because in those days they did not have such technology. But he's talking about the true reception, the receiving of the word of God, the understanding of it, the belief of it, and the willing, joyful, ready receiving of the word of God into your heart. And that is now expanded upon the second part of verse 1. The Bible says, hide my commandments with thee. When you receive it, you will now want to hide it. Now, this word hide is also can be understood as the word treasure up. You hide it because you treasure it up. It's very precious to you. It means you would safeguard it very jealously. There's a very high value that you place on the word of God, that when you receive God's word, which has been given lovingly to you, you would hide God's commandments with you. You will not let anyone snatch it away from you. You remember how the Bible tells us, right, in the parable of the ground, That same parable that we referred to earlier on, the devil, like in the parable was the bird, the devil seeks to snatch the word of God away from the hearers. Right? If the word of God is shallow, it does not go deep into the ground. The devil seeks to snatch it away. And we know that the issue lies not with the word, the seed. Because the word is perfect, the word is pure, the word is holy, the word is powerful. The issue lies with the ground. Has it received the word of God? Now, when you receive it, then keep it so close in your heart. Treasure it. This is something that you will not want to let anyone take it away from you. And the world will continue to try to distract you from the word of God. Now, when you hear the word of God, do you not oftentimes hear through another means, something that may attempt to counter the word of God? Right? The worldly philosophies, worldly ideas, and there are plenty of it, not just with regard to the sciences, but even with regard to practical Christian life and Christian living. I mean, quite recently, it, I think, came out in the Straits Times again, right, of how they do not encourage or they talk about the emotional harm of corporal punishment upon children. Right? Corporal punishment simply means using the cane, using the rod. You know, should parents use the rod in disciplining their children? And then they interview this person and interview that person, and then, you know, these psychologists and these experts, and they think that, oh, you know, using the rod will bring about emotional harm upon their children. Sometime back, I remember one of my friends who actually also posted this article on the Facebook page, and where this person commented, you know, oh, now I realize why I'm often so short-tempered and angry, because when I was young, my parents caned me, used the rod, and therefore now I'm so short-tempered and angry. Then this person said that I make sure that when I bring up my child, I'm not going to use the rod. You see how the world tries to counter the truth of God's word. I mean, what does the word of God tell us? The importance of discipline, the importance of chastisement, the importance of using the rod. Of course, not to use it in an abusive manner, right? Where if parents lose their temper and in an uncontrolled manner, out of their pride and anger, uncontrolled and sinful anger, if they use the rod in that sinful way, then yes, that is not what the Bible prescribes. But there's a right way of using the rod. We can see how the Lord disciplines us. And parents can learn from the example of how God deals with us when we sin. Isn't that love? The world will try to counter, and that's why we must guard God's commandments very jealously, very preciously, like precious treasure. Hide God's commandments with us. Right? And here the Bible deliberately describes the word of God as God's commandments. You know why commandments? Because this is to be obeyed. You know, really, sometimes when we approach the word of God, it's not so much the lack of understanding that is the problem. We sometimes do have questions to ask. And if they are good questions, please ask them. But it could come down really to just obedience. Whether you would hearken, whether you would obey. You know, there comes a time, there comes a point in our receiving of the word of God where it's not so much about understanding anymore. You already understand, but will you obey? That is commandments. No, don't need to negotiate, don't need to discuss further, don't need to debate further, but just simply obey. Is that your attitude towards God's word? God's word is to be obeyed. I want to hearken, I want to listen. And then the Bible goes on to say, in the receiving of God's word, you would incline your ear unto wisdom, and you apply your heart to understanding. Now, this, in verse 2, unlike verse 1, this is synonymous parallelism. That means the first line and the second line, they are synonymous. So the ideas, the truth that are expressed here, they are very similar. Now, the word incline and apply, they are very closely related in meaning. Now, the idea of the word to incline has the idea of alertness, right? Where you would be very alert in listening to the words of Christ, to the words of God. And then the word apply, right? Apply your heart. This word apply means to extend outwards, right? You apply your heart means you extend outward in the receiving of the word of God to your heart. There's a sense of that eagerness, a sense of that excitement. I want to hear the word of God. I want to know the word of God. I want to receive the word of God. And these are the expressions that the Bible uses here. You know, there's an alertness. You would hear carefully every word, pick up every word. I mean, not just the word itself, but the truth as a whole. And of course, every word, you know, when it comes to the word of God, you want to pay attention, pay very careful attention to every word, because you are hearing your master speak. You know, is there this eagerness that when you hear the voice of your master through his word, you are alert to every word he says? You do not want to miss out on anything, on you know, a single command, a single instruction, so that you can fulfill and obey all of it. And then you would extend out, apply your heart to understanding. There's an interesting expression here, isn't it? Where the Bible doesn't simply say, apply the word of God in your life, even though that's true. But the Bible says, apply your heart to understanding. Isn't this the problem? Right? It's not so much applying the truth of God to our lives. I mean, there's nothing wrong in saying that, and that's true, and we can continue to encourage each other to apply God's word in our lives. But the Bible emphasizes here, rather, apply your heart to understanding. Now, this word understanding, yeah, and there are various different words that describes wisdom and understanding over here, but this word understanding describes that discernment, that not knowing of what is right and wrong, knowing the right path to take. And the Bible says, extend out, incline your heart to the understanding, because God's word gives you that understanding, knowing what is the right path to take. And that again is what it comes down to, the condition of the heart, the receiving of the word of God in your heart. What is your attitude in the receiving of God's word? Now, each time you hear God's sermon, I believe that is helpful if you reflect upon it and you see how you can apply your heart to the obedience of this truth that you have heard and that you have understood, and that you will treasure it, you keep it, you will not want to forget it, because it's so precious to you. When you receive the word of God in this manner, you will then understand the fear of God, because you realize now that your attitude to God's word, you do not see it just as any book. You really see this as the words of God, how God has revealed himself to you. And the second thing, not only just to receive the word of God, but the Bible says also there's an earnest desire in seeking God's truth, in knowing God, right? In verses 3 and 4, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, not just any knowledge or a general kind of knowledge, but a knowledge for God, and if thou liftest up thy voice for understanding. Again, this understanding has got to do with God's word, right? Understanding the right path, discernment. And here we have again synonymous parallelism. The first line and second line, they express the same thought or similar idea. Right? If you cry after knowledge and you lift up your voice for understanding. Now, this word cry means to call out. And to lift up the voice has the idea of even to shout. There's a sense of eagerness, earnestness, and even desperation, you may say. Right? Where you really want to have the knowledge of God, where you really want to know Him, and you are crying out, there's this sense of earnestness. Because you have this need. You know how much you need God. You know how much you need His knowledge. You need His will. You don't want to live or do anything apart from His wisdom. And because of this great need, out of this sense of desperation, in a good sense of the word, you cry out. Have you seen children crying for their parents? I mean, I see that every day, right? And it's a nice thing in a sense, because it teaches you a lot. It teaches you a lot in how dependent they are, how much they rely Yeah, of course, sometimes parents, we feel a little bit irritated by that, but I think that we should not be. Because they need us. They are so young, you know, so helpless, still do not know how to do so many things. There's this sense of dependence, a sense of reliance, and they just cry. Sometimes what may seem to us to be over the smallest thing, right, the socks not worn properly, you know, something just drop, you know, then just cry, something that they do not know, cannot figure out, cannot solve, cannot understand, they just cry. Because that's what they know how to do, to cry. You know, and they hope that their parents would attend to them. If only we can have this kind of reliance and dependence and this helpless trust in the Lord. Helpless trust because we know how helpless we are. We know how weak we are. And out of this sense of lowliness, of humility, and of dependence on God, we cry for Him. Lord, grant me Thy understanding. Give me Thy knowledge. Show me the right path. I'm lost without You. I do not know where to go. I do not know what is the next step to take. Show me, Lord. Do You have this kind of dependence? You know, the Lord says that if you have and if you cry, the Lord promises, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. Isn't it then one problem why we do not have the fear of the Lord? Again, it's not because God has not revealed Himself to us. It's because of our own pride, our own arrogance. We think we know better. We think we can solve this. We think we can solve that. We can do this or that. And only until we face a hindrance, an obstacle, or a roadblock, or a problem, then we realize how desperately helpless we are. But yet we thank God, even then it's not too late to cry unto the Lord. Because the Lord tells us that if you cry after knowledge, if you lift up your voice for understanding, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. But do you have this sense of need? Do you have this sense of desperation? Like what we use to describe children and parents, they have, at a certain age, separation anxiety. You know, they do not want to be separated from their parents. Again, it's a sometimes irritating thing. I mean, not really, because you still also see that it's quite nice. They want you. Right? They have this separation anxiety. You go out of the room, they cry. Then you say, no, I'm just here. Don't worry. Do we have this kind of separation anxiety in a sense with regard to our God? We do not want any moment apart from Him. I mean, God will never leave us. He's always with us. He's ever present. But isn't it us who sometimes separate from Him? Right? We go astray from Him. If only we can have this sense where I do not want to be separated from the Lord, I will cry unto Him. Then how we would seek the Lord so earnestly and diligently. And that's why verse 4 continues to say, you must have this earnest desire for God. If thou seekest her as silver that seeketh knowledge of God, seeketh wisdom as silver, and searcheth for her as hid treasures. Now here again is synonymous parallelism, right? The seeking corresponds with the searching. The silver corresponds with the hidden treasures, right? Because silver here describes money, right? It's the form of currency in those days. It's not easy to make money. You know, the effort that people put in to make money. I mean, some people say that, oh, there are easy ways to make money. Usually this becomes scams. It's not easy to make money. You work hard to make money. You know how hard you have worked to save up. And if you have searched for hidden treasures, you know, some people go to great extent to search for hidden treasures. Remember once when we were in Israel, one of our tour guides, there was a season in his life, a few years that he spent to search for the Ark of the Covenant, right? Like literally. Okay? He really wanted to find the Ark of the Covenant, so he actually dedicated a few years of his life attempting to find the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, he didn't find it, at least that was what he said at that time. But why did he dedicate that few years of his life, just drop everything in his life to find it? It was important to him. To him, it was meaningful. To him, that was the purpose, at least for those few years of his life. You know, if you are passionate about something, there are some people, when they engage in research, when they want to find out something, you know how much of their time, their life that they will spend to just work on this thing to find it out. There are people who want to search out the universe, the origin of the universe, the beginning of the universe. They go and study and search for these things. And of course, for them, they are on a fool's errand. They can never find out the origin of the universe without God, right? Apart from Scripture. But they try, they spend and dedicate their whole life, and sometimes even not just one life, they entrust it to a successor, another generation to come, because they keep searching and searching. Do you have this desire in your knowledge for God, in knowing Him, in having the fear of God? You want to seek Him earnestly. You know, the irony, of course, is that God is not far. Right? God can be found. It's not like trying to search out the origin of the universe of these scientists where they will never be able to understand it apart from God and apart from Scripture. But they still try. But for us, we have God who has revealed Himself to us. He says that this is who I am. This is how I've created the world. This is my truth. This is my gospel. This is my word. This is my will for you. And we can just open, seek, and see it, and have it. But why don't we search it out? Is it because it is too easy? But if you have that desire, receiving the word of God into your heart, and an earnest desire in seeking God and His word and His truth, the wonderful promise is that the Bible tells us in verse 5, then shall thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now we thank God that in the seeking and in the wanting to listen, the earnest desire for God, it will never be in vain. You will acquire and you would grow in the fear of the Lord. Where now the fear of the Lord would be that which anchors your life. Right? You would understand the fear of the Lord. Now we have seen how last week and this week again it is the same. You notice that the Bible says here it is the fear of the Lord. Right? It's again the covenant name of God. Jehovah, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D. Whenever you see capital L-O-R-D in the Bible like this, in the King James Bible, it is the covenant name of God. That means God who can be known, God who has revealed Himself, God who even tells us His name, and who has a relationship with His people where He says, you are my people and I'm your God, and you can understand the fear of the Lord. You know, isn't it so wonderful to have the knowledge of God? To have this awareness of God? Not an opinion about God, but to truly know Him for who He is, according to as He has revealed Himself to us. Now, John Calvin says that this is the highest strata of learning, right? To know God. And then the second would be to know man, to know ourselves. Beyond the sciences, beyond law or medicine, the knowledge of God. And all of us can enjoy it. All of us can acquire it, experience it through God's precious word. And you will understand the fear of the Lord. Now, and this fear of the Lord, as we have explained the last time, is knowing how to relate to Him also. Yes, you fear God because you know that He's just, He's holy, He's the judge. And if you are a sinner, you cannot approach Him in your sinfulness. But we thank God that we can approach the holy God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord now for a believer is not a fear which drives us away from God, but because it is coupled with love, it also draws us to God. We still fear Him because we do not want to displease Him. We do not want to offend Him. We know that He is the great and the almighty God. We still fear Him. But there's also a love that we have for Him and a deep sense of reverence for God. There will be this humility that you have before God. You are sensitive to His will. You seek to do His will. You seek to obey His will. His will is your command. You not want to negotiate or seek your path and your will anymore. Isn't it so wonderful to live in the fear of the Lord? And that's why Solomon, you realize in the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says that the greatest command, right? God's command for us is, what God requires of us, the duty of men, to fear God and keep His commandment. Right? That is the whole duty of men. The whole duty of men is to fear God and to keep His commandment. You cannot know God without fearing Him. But as you fear Him, you would grow in your knowledge of God. And that's the second part of verse 5. Right? Synonymous. You understand the fear of the Lord, you would find the knowledge of God. These two come together. You know, when you have the fear of God, you would have the right kind of the knowledge of God. Right? The true knowledge of God. You know, in contrast to a superficial knowledge of God, or what may seem to be a form of the knowledge of God, but not really the knowledge of God. That would be those academic kind of knowledge of God, right? Those knowledge of God that's found in theological journals, not the true knowledge of God. Because often, you know, these theological journals, you know, when they write and they study certain verses or certain passages in the Bible, there's no devotion in it. There's no commitment in it. There's no love in it, love towards God. Right? They are just really tearing apart the Word of God, not opening up the Word of God. A big difference. But when you have the fear of the Lord, you will find the knowledge of God. You know, by way of illustration, the VPP controversy, which really ought not to be a controversy because it's so plainly taught in the Word of God, it all comes down to the fear of God, isn't it? Beyond the historical arguments that people present, it all comes down to the fear of God. Do you fear God with respect to His Word? What does He say with regard to His Word? Why do you give more credit to so-called scholars or historians who cannot even be 100% sure of their own findings? Why do you give more credit to them than to God, who says that He has revealed His Word and His will to you? Do you believe that the Word of God is preserved, is true, that is given to us for us to know Him, that we can obey His will, for us to study, to direct us how we might live pleasing unto Him? Do you obey that? Because God simply has given to us His Word. Or do you still want to criticize the Word of God because of these so-called scholars who make certain claims? Why do we fear men rather than fear God? That's all it comes down to. Really, when you look at various false teachings and false doctrines, again, it comes down to the fear of the Lord. With the fear of the Lord, you would find the knowledge of God. These two come together. And as you know God more and more, you would fear Him more and more. How? Receive the Word of God and seek God's Word earnestly. Because in seeking God's Word, you are seeking God. God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. Then you would understand the fear of the Lord, that you can live obedient lives, pleasing unto Him. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word, which shows us and reveals to us who Thou art. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that Thou hast revealed to us, Thyself to us, so clearly in Thy Word. When now through Thy Word, we know who Thou art. We know Thy name. We know Thy attributes. We know Thy works. We know Thy love. O Lord, give us this knowledge of who Thou art. May Thou teach us to be receptive towards Thy Word, to be always ready and willing to listen and to obey Thy command. Give us an earnest desire for Thee, to want to know Thee, to want to love Thee, to want to walk with Thee in deeper, sweeter communion day by day. And how we thank Thee that Thou will give us Thy fear. O Lord, if there be some who still have not understood the fear of Thee, if they are not yet born again, have not known the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that Thou will move their hearts, convict their hearts, that they would come to the Savior today. our wonderful Savior, who has died for us, shed his precious blood, and has also risen again for us. But for us, O Lord, who are already thy children, may thou teach us to live in the fear for thee, because we know that this fear is not a dreadful fear, it's not a fear that would chase us away from thee, but it's a fear that would cause us to want to draw nigh to thee. May thou continue to keep thy word in our hearts and teach us the meaning of thy fear. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.